You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
All right, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20 is where we're going to be. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to get into it talking about the Ten Commandments. Now, whenever I get rolling on the 10, or whenever I get planning all the things that we're going to talk about, I plan way, way in advance. And I've got it marked out of what's going to be months and months and months down the way. And now when I get to it, here on this one, all week long, I've been thinking, what in the world was I thinking to try to do six commandments in one night? So we're going to get a little bit of a flyby on this, but I think it's kind of good because do you really want to talk about thou shalt not murder for 2 weeks? I mean, probably not. So we want to be able to get a big package of them together. And when you get the Ten Commandments together, you begin to think, well, I know the Ten Commandments, but if I was to say to you, I want you to list out the Ten Commandments, I bet you would get through maybe about 5, 6, 7, 8, and then you'd be like, what's that one about? What's that one about? What's that one about? Well, HBU, Houston Baptist University, right here in our town, they gave a test to their theology students, or some people taking a Bible class, I guess it was, and they had to list out the Ten Commandments. So they got through them, and they got to about number 10, and they couldn't figure out what the other one would be. And so in not figuring out, they just wrote in different ones. And this is some of the true answers that they came with. Thou shalt not admit adultery. Thou shalt not convert thy neighbor's wife. Respect the elderly came out as a commandment. Very good rule, but not quite a commandment. Have no graven ideals. The next one that they had was thou shalt not sin. We'll just cover it all the way across. Thou shalt not sin. Then we get to the last couple. It says, one of them says, do not forget the 10th commandment is what they wrote down on the test. Do not forget the 10th commandment. And then this one was not an answer on a student's paper, but it was an honest reply from a Sunday school church or a Sunday school here in Texas. And a little kid, they asked what the last commandment was. And this is what they said. Don't mess with Texas. Yeah. All right. I'm good with that one. That's a good one. Don't mess with Texas. But when you get down to them, you start thinking, well, what is that commandment? What is it that I can't really remember? Well, we've been going through the commandments, and last week we talked about that the first four commandments were vertical in nature. They were about our relationship with God. It was about us connecting with God. Don't have any of God's before me. Don't make any idols. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Those four commandments are a vertical relationship with God, that we're connecting with God and we're connecting with it. So we've got these vertical relationships with God. Well, tonight we're going to talk about the next six commandments, and they're not vertical in nature. They're horizontal in nature, okay? They're not vertical in our connection with God. They're horizontal in our connection with each other. Our connection between our brothers and sisters, our connection between our people in our workplace, in our church, everywhere we go, this is the connection. So I've got these dry erase boards. I got my little brown marker trying to keep it simple. It's kind of on a theme of UPS. What can brown do for you? So here we go. We got it. That's the UPS music. You didn't know that, but next time you see the commercial, you'll say, man, they're so hip at that church. That's perfect. Okay, there we go. So we've got the horizontal now nature of this. We've got the vertical. And now all of these commandments we're talking about are going to be horizontal in nature. So we're just going to take them one by one. And we'll begin in just a moment with number 5. That'll be our first commandment that we begin with. But in horizontal by nature, these are the ones that keep us together as a society. We need these to keep our laws together. We need these to keep society from spinning out of wild, out of control. I went on a tour of a lot of different places in Washington, D.C. last year on my sabbatical to kind of investigate the heritage, the spiritual heritage of our country. One of the places I went to was the Supreme Court. I took a picture of the Supreme Court. We got it here. That's my wonderful photography work. And so that's the Supreme Court, if you didn't know. And as you go into the Supreme Court, I went on a tour of the Supreme Court. There's a door that goes through into the Supreme Court chamber. And on the bottom of the door, carved into the bottom of the door, is the Ten Commandments. There it is right there. All the argues about should the courtroom have the Ten Commandments. Well, there it is. It's engraved in the door of the Supreme Court. They have these marble friezes, which means sculptures and statues all around the place. They've got Moses right there holding the Ten Commandments. Now, to be fair, it's also got Muhammad, Confucius, and the tortoise and the hare actually make it as a fable in there. So here are the things that keep our society together. It keeps us connected. And the first one that we get to is number 5, but we're going to read them all together. And it's found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, if you got your Bible. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. If you're numbering along the Ten Commandments, you could just put the numbers right next to it. You can begin with 5. And this is what it says in verse 12. Just put a 5 out next to it in your Bible. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 13, you shall not commit murder. That's number 6. Number 7 is you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor is number 9. Verse 17, our final one, number 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant, his oxen, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shouldn't covet any of those things. Let's just kick off and jump in with number 5. Now, I want you to know as we cruise through all of these, you might not agree with everything I say, but you're going to have to at least respect I'm going to be brave tonight because we're going to put it on the table. Number 5, it talks about honor your father and your mother, honor your parents. And I want to speak to 3 different groups of folks in the room. I want to speak first to those of you that are students that are still at home with your parents or children possibly that are at home and you've still got parents and you're living with them. Honor your father and your mother. What does that mean? Well, the first group we're going to talk to is the students in the room or the children in the room that are still connected some way, or maybe it's even a college student and there's a financial connection. How do you honor your father and your mother? I want you to know, students, that this honoring of your father and mother is a deposit in the bank of trust. It is a deposit in the bank of trust. Your boundaries and your parameters will grow at the extent that the parents trust you more and more. If you have greater trust, you will have greater boundaries. When you break that trust and you negate that trust, the boundaries will then come in more. If they give you a credit card as a college student and you abuse the credit card, then the credit card's going to be taken away and the boundaries of trust are going to come closer together. It's going to come into it. Now, is the goal of parenting to make your kid's life miserable? Is the entire goal of a parent, I want to make sure they don't listen to any music they want to. I want to make sure they don't go to any movies they want to. I want to make sure that they know. I know all the fun happens after 11, but I'm going to make sure that they get home at 11 at this point. No, that's not the goal. You will find the older you get, the smarter your parents seem to become. Because there's wisdom to be gained from parents. The best wisdom that you can have, even as an adult, is asking your parents a question, possibly. To ask them and to say, I want to know and to gain wisdom. Students, children, whatever it is, college students, wisdom is gained from parents. Authority is not something that you graduate from. You don't hit high school and graduate and all of a sudden you don't have authority anymore in your life over you. You don't just graduate college and just, there's no more authority. Authority in our lives with our parents is a part of life. God has given the authority to parents as a vehicle of his wisdom. And he has given that authority to then administer out to the children. To be able to say, I'm in an authority's place and you need to pay attention and you need to do what I'm saying to do and we need to understand each other because I'm representing God at this moment as the parent. God has put together family. God has put together government. God has put together the church. And those 3 things are what keep our society together. But the home is broken down. Nobody wants to go to church anymore. So we turn to the government for everything we need. And therein lies a whole lot of problems. And it all begins with this parent relationship here of representing God. And then it says that there's a blessing that comes with this. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. That there would be blessing when you honor your father and your mother. If you act like a kid with your parents, you will be treated like a kid with your parents. To be treated maturely, you have to act maturely. If when your parents say, well, I don't want you doing this, and no, you need to be home at a certain time. Oh, mom, come on, you never let me. Then you're going to be treated like a kid. If you do that in the workplace, you get fired. You get fired. But when you say this, I give you the line. May I make a suggestion, is what you say to your parents. And then you make the suggestion, and they say no, and you say, I will honor you as my father and my mother. And you turn and you walk away. Or you make the suggestion, and they say yes, then you do it, and you build in the trust further and further. But if you act like a kid, you will be treated like a kid. If you act maturely, you will be treated maturely. Parents, we must also be respectable in our discipline. We must give the child respect. Because if we want them to respect us, we must also be respectable to them. And being respectful in discipline and cultivating relationships, rules minus relationship equals rebellion. Rules minus relationship equals rebellion. Rules plus relationship equals reality. Rules plus relationship equals reality. So as parents, we come and we say, we want to minister and we want to care for you and we want to give you rules and relationships so that you can have reality. The second group I want to speak to tonight is those of you that have strained relationships with your parents. You're maybe out of the house, but your relationship with your parents is strained. It's not what you want it to be. It's not how you want it to be. It's a strained relationship. The position of parent should be honored even if the parent is not honorable. The position of parents should be honored even if the parent is not honorable. Many relationships in our culture with our parents are strained for this reason of the epidemic of divorce. Divorce is rampant, and many of you are children of a divorced home. And children of divorced home have a quandary. They have a tension because it's unspoken, but it happens for most people of a divorced home. You begin to get unverbalized signals that you're to love one parent and disdain another. You're to love one and you're to disdain another. Do you know that toy makers love it when the divorce rate goes up? Because toy sales go up when divorce rate goes up. Because people begin to barter for love and they buy more toys so that they can win the love because they want to be loved, but just to disdain that one. And you get thrown into this mix of this bitterness between a husband and a wife, and it equates into a bitterness of a heart. And many are bitter because of the relationship that's fallen through with their parents. And if your relationship is strained with your parents, regardless if it's through divorce or through something completely different, I tell you this. You must have appropriate boundaries in your life. You must have appropriate boundaries in your life. Godliness does not mean getting walked on. There will be times in a strained relationship you'll say, you know what? I'm not going to let you talk to me like that. You're not going to talk to me like that. You're not going to draw me into the fight. I'm not going to do that. You're not going to treat me like that. The boundaries are here. Godliness does not mean getting walked on. And too many times in our Christianity, we think, well, if I'm really, really godly, that means I just take it all the time. No, you take it some of the time, sure, but you also set up boundaries that say, here are healthy boundaries for us interacting in a relationship. The second thing that I want to say to you that are strained relationships is to realize that your parents may not have the resources you're looking for. They may not have the resources that you're looking for. You want them to be the James Dobson promise keeper moment for dad, and they don't have the resource to be it. Maybe they'd like to, but they don't have it. They don't even know the Lord, and you're wanting them to be this great godly person, and they don't even know Christ. They do not have the resources to give you what you need. And if you have a great family relationship with your folks, you need to thank God. But many of us are looking for resources in our parents they do not have to give us. And what that means is we then turn to Jesus Christ to be the father of all fathers, to be the compassion of every mother. Psalm 27:10 says, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will lift me up. See, this is the recipe, if you will. Grow in Christ, discover God as father, shine with Jesus, and share your faith with your family. And you don't know, who knows? God may bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. The third relationship or the third type of parenting I want to talk about is this. Many of you baby boomers in particular are moving into an interesting chapter of life, and it's when you begin to parent your parents. Your parents get older and older and older, and you begin to parent them. See, parenting your parents is an honor. Accept the sacrifice. 1 Timothy says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than any unbeliever. It's not losing your salvation. It's just saying, if we're going to walk this out, we are going to, at some point, your parents are going to get older, and those who fed you, you will begin to feed. Those who clothed you, you will begin to clothe. Those that housed you, you will begin to house. And I tell you, there is no greater honor than loving and caring for our parents. It's odd, but it's the right thing to do. Many of you know my wife's mom, about over a year ago, went home to be with the Lord through cancer. And we began to take care of her, not me. I can't really take a lot of credit for it. My wife would get on the road and she'd head to her home. And she'd be in the home where she grew up, the home where she was a baby, her home when she was a little girl. And then she would be in that home. And now she's taking care of her mom. And I would tell her, look, you need to go. You need to go. I'll figure it out. I'll order pizza every night or do whatever. I mean, I'll figure out what to do. It'll be fine. You won't ever get this opportunity back. You need to go and care for your mom and love her and treat her right and care for her. And that was my wife's greatest wish. And she went, and it wasn't convenient for us. It didn't fit well into the schedule. It didn't make a lot of sense, but it was the right thing to do. When you begin to parent your parents, it is not glamorous. It may be changing their diaper. It may be taking them to the bathroom. It might be feeding them and wiping the drool from their mouth. But that is the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother. Number six, it says, do not commit murder. Thou shalt not murder. Now, I want to be really clear. This has no connection with parenting here, okay? This is not connected. This isn't like you got so mad at your mom or dad or your kids, you could pull this thing off. Thou shalt not commit murder. Now, I mean, what are we going to talk about with thou shalt not commit murder? We're about to get in deep. We're about to get in deep. Now, I know all of us were like, okay, don't commit murder. I understand that. Don't, like, you know, go bust a cap at 2 a.m. in somebody, you know, type deal. You know, I'm like gangster rapper preacher guy, you know. Bust a cap means you shoot people. That's what rappers say, okay? For those of y'all that don't know. And I probably like threw out some gang sign. I didn't know it, okay? So I'm not like, West Side, okay? I don't know. Memorial, yeah, all right. That's not what we're doing. Murder is a different Hebrew word, okay? There's words for kill and there's word for murder. The King James Version says, thou shalt not kill. Kill is different than murder. The King James Version, that's not a good translation of what this is. Now, I want to tell you what this is talking about. God has given government, not individuals, the authority to maintain justice. God has given government, not individuals, the authority to maintain justice. So we're going to talk about a lot of things. We're going to talk about capital punishment. We're going to talk about war. We're going to talk about abortion, suicide, euthanasia, and murder, what will we even think about? All of those things. Now, what is it with the government? It says in Romans 13, verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority. There is no authority except that which God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. God has put together the authorities of government to keep justice, not individuals, but government. As I said, God created the home, God created government, God created the church, and we don't want to come to church anymore. The home is broken down, so we're looking and we're saying, oh, government, save me. Government can't save you. But government here has an authority to be able to administer justice. So thou shalt not murder does not mean that government is wrong, wherever you believe politically on this. I'm just telling you. Capital punishment and war are the administration of government justice. Now, all of us, I say very quickly, none of us want that to be the first thing that we do. We don't want war to be the first thing. We don't want capital punishment to be the first thing. We want that to be the last resort. But that falls under the confines of government administering authority. Now, in the Bible, we see capital punishment come for murder, for lying, for adultery, for sexual immorality, for disobedience to parents. Uh-oh, students. Idolatry. Capital punishment is a form of justice of God using, of the government using that as a form of justice and war. Now, whatever you believe about that is your own deal. But that's where it comes under that confines of that. Now, I say very quickly also, God is not for genocide, Adolf Hitler, Chairman Mao, or Joseph Stalin. Just because you're the government doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to do, okay? That's not the right thing. But God has placed government to give us laws and to administer those laws to bring justice. Now let's move from government, how those with capital punishment and war, and now let's move into what's called presumption, sins of presumption. It's actually a Catholic phrase. And it's a really good phrase. Sins of presumption are presuming that what you are doing is right. You're presuming that what I'm doing is the right thing to do. This is the best thing. Now follow me on this. Abortion is a sin of presumption. It's assuming that God does not have a plan for this baby. And so we will terminate the pregnancy, we will kill the child, and we will stop here at this moment. And it's a sin of presumption. Now I say very quickly, I'm going to say a lot of things. I'm going to say something real fast right after it. If that is a part of your testimony, I want you to hear me loud and clear. There is grace in Jesus Christ. There is grace in Jesus Christ. And we would love to show that to you, help you with that, and love you through it. But abortion is a declaration that the best thing to do is I'm presuming that God does not have a will for this baby and that I need to end this pregnancy at this point. And that's not God's desire. That's not what God wants. Suicide is a sin of presumption, assuming that the best thing would be to take my own life, to end my life. That is not God's will. That is not God's desire. God can take you through despair back into joy. There are friends and there are families. If you've ever had that thought, we have a counseling center, and I speak on behalf of your friends and family right now, that if that ever enters your mind, you run for help. You run to the light. You run for help because suicide is wrong. Thou shalt not murder. It is an individual murdering themselves. It is a sin of presumption. It is not God's plan. It is not what God wants. It is the breaking of this commandment. If someone commits suicide, this is a big question, and they are a believer in Christ, is my belief through studying the scriptures, is our church's belief, that they go to heaven. I do not say that to anyone in this room as you now have a ticket out. I do not say that in that way. If you ever have any thoughts of that way, don't think, well, I'm going to go to heaven anyway. That is not God. That is not what God wants you to do. But when somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are changed from the inside out. Their faith, their sin has been forgiven, past, present, and future. If you could lose your salvation, you'd already lost it. So if someone commits suicide as a believer in Christ, they go to heaven. And I say very quickly on the heels of that, but that is not your ticket out. Do not do that. You go for help. Euthanasia. Let's just go for it. Euthanasia. At times, or at some point in someone's life, possibly there's an accident, there's whatever, and they're on life support system. Life support system is a body that is medically dead, is hooked up to machines, that the machines animate the body. It breathes for the lungs. It beats for the heart. It animates the body. The body is dead, but it animates the body to keep them alive. So if you pull the plug, as we say, and you say, okay, Lord, we trust you, and that person, after the plug is pulled and they die, that is not murder. That is not the breaking of this command. That is saying, we are trusting not in these machines, we're trusting in you, God. You revive, you do whatever. That is different than no longer feeding or giving drink to somebody. No longer feeding someone is different for this reason. The body is alive. And we are choosing to no longer feed that body, what then will result in causing its death. Do you see the difference? One of them, the body is being animated by machines, and the machines are removed, and the body, it does what it does. The other is the body is alive, and we remove the feeding, and the feeding removing takes over time, or the drink takes over time, and then they result and they die of starvation. That is different. Here's just a little thing. We feed babies when they do not have the ability to feed themselves. Therefore, we should feed the elderly or the injured when they do not have the ability to feed themselves. Okay, we're getting deep. We're getting into it. And I know, we all know, thou shalt not murder. Don't shoot somebody at 2 a.m. We got it. We understand that. But we as a culture are enamored by death. You don't believe me? Watch the movies and the video games and listen to the music. We are enamored by death. And this is speaking death in this way to say, okay, what's the deal? You should have, at whatever age you are, what is called a living will. That is a declaration of how, if you want to be on life support, how long you want to be on life support. If you do not have that, you are risking stress upon your family. Because if something happens to you, your mama, your daddy, your husband, your wife, your friends, whatever, is going to be standing around that bed going, I don't know. What do you think we should do? I don't know. And I'm telling you, stress upon stress upon stress. We're going to have in the fall, we're going to have a seminar called Intentional Reality. We all have good intentions. They don't become reality. That we're going to help you, if you want to get these things together of your will and your living will and all those things as a service to you. So if you're planning on living until like November, hang on for that conference. That's good. If you're not planning on it, see your lawyer tomorrow, okay, to be able to do that. But every one of us needs that. I need that. I need that. Thou shalt not murder. Number 7, just gets more fun. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, we're not out of the woods yet. Adultery. Adultery, they called it in the ancient days the great sin. It was the great sin in the ancient world. Why would they call that the great sin? Because adultery wrecks the home. Adultery affects innocent parties. Is premarital sex wrong? Yes, it is. But if two singles get together and have premarital sex, is it wrong? Does it break their parents and friends' hearts? Yes, I hope so. But that premarital sex really affects those two people primarily. Adultery, there are innocent spouses affected. There's children affected. There is the destroying of a home that is affected. So they call it the great sin. It follows you. It continues on in a sense. It doesn't just go away. David committed adultery in the Old Testament, and then his son ended up raping his sister. It's a major deal. And I just tell you, anybody listening to this tape or this CD or a podcast or here today, if you're in the midst of adultery, you need to confess because you will be caught. You will be caught. The house of cards will come down. And when it comes down, I want you to know it'll be far worse than if you step forward and say, Jesus Christ, I have sinned. My spouse, I have sinned. My family, I have sinned. The house of cards will fall. And it is far better to run to grace than to be driven to grace. Adultery affects innocent folks. And when adultery happens, if it happens, hopefully it never happens in a marriage. When it happens in our culture, that is not the first out of marriage. That's not, okay, boom, I'm out, divorce. The first step is to try to restore that marriage. That's the first step. To restore that marriage, to say, let's get this thing together. There's a lot of folks I know in our church that have come through adultery and now the marriage is restored and God has done great things and they've got a story to tell that'll blow your socks off. It is a great sin. Here's the question that we have. What's the process for adultery? Because we need to be on the lookout. Singles, you need to be faithful to your spouse before you even know who they are. Because you know what? I kind of came to this realization as a single adult before I was married. If God knows who I'm going to marry, I believe that. God knows who I'm going to marry, and he's going to plan that. We're going to meet, and then he's going to put it together when we get married. Then in a sense, I'm kind of already married. Because God knows her, and she's out there somewhere, and she's praying for me, and I'm praying for her. So I'm going to be faithful to her today. I'm not going to live wild and ask God to bless my wildness and give me a princess, Lord, while I live like a tramp. Not going to happen. But to be able to say, God, I want to be faithful and I want to walk in that faithfulness now. So you watch out, you guard yourself, even as a single. Here's the process of adultery. Here's the process that it goes through. It's basically just a few steps. Number one, there's an innocent meeting. There's an innocent meeting. You meet somebody at a party. You meet somebody at the office or at school and you meet them and there's just an innocent meeting. Let's think in a marriage, you're already married type of context. And you meet them and all of us have felt the burn of lust go through our heart. Everybody in this room has felt that. You meet somebody and something happens in your heart. And that burn of lust happens. And so there's an innocent meeting. Nobody did anything wrong. You didn't intend on it. Just an innocent meeting. And then number two, stage two, there's thoughts. Then number three, there's a planned meeting. Well, maybe I'll go by that desk. Maybe I'll go back to that chat room. Maybe I'll just send one more email. Maybe I'll just make another phone call. Maybe I'll go by that office place. I know that she'll be around this corner or he'll be around that corner. They usually stand over there and it begins to be a planned meeting and then there's thoughts. The thoughts begin to turn into fantasy. And then finally, fifthly, there's then a hidden meeting. An innocent meeting, then thoughts. A planned meeting, then thoughts. A hidden meeting, then thoughts. And the last time I checked, most adultery happens in a hidden meeting. So you got to stop the process from the very beginning. Proverbs 5:8 says, keep your way far from her. Proverbs 6:32 says, he who commits adultery with a woman is stupid and wishes to destroy himself. All of us should spend time in Proverbs 5 and 6 because nowadays they say it's just as likely for a lady to have an adulterous affair as it is a man. Women, y'all have emotional adultery. Guys respond first physically, secondly emotionally. Girls respond first emotionally, then secondly physically. And that's why God's rigged it to be in marriage, because he knows how he's rigged it to be. Stop the process where it is. Be aware of the process and stay away. I was at a restaurant, and this is my policy. Before I get to the restaurant illustration or story, I never am with a lady that's not my wife by myself. Never. I'm the king of the side hug. I'm never with a lady that's by myself that's not my wife. I have windows on the door of my office. My secretary knows every appointment. Doors are left opened up if I'm meeting with somebody to talk. I never meet with a lady more than once. Doesn't happen. I'm going to protect my marriage to the nth degree. That's the same that should be true for you where you work. You should not go to meals with somebody of the opposite sex that's not your spouse. Don't do it. Well, what about if for business I got to do it? Then you walk in your boss's office, say the best thing I could be as an employee is a faithful husband or wife. And we got to have three people at this meeting. I can't just be rolling around eating dinner with folks all the time. I need something different. Walked into a restaurant here in Houston. I looked over and there was a guy that goes to our church and he's sitting across the table from a lady that's not his wife. And I went, okay, what do I need to do on this? How do I need to respond to this? Do I walk over and go, hey, pastor visit. How you doing? Is this your sister? Come with me. I thought about it. And I thought, you know what? I can't let this slide. I'm calling him. So I called him up and I said, hey, bud, what's up, man? I saw you at the restaurant today. I was across the room. I saw you eating there and that wasn't your wife, man. What's up? He said, Greg, I'm so glad you called me. There was supposed to be three of us at that meal. And the other people didn't show up. And I was so uncomfortable. And I was just asking that God would protect me and hold me accountable. And God had you planned sitting right there in the restaurant. Don't risk it. Stronger than you have fallen. Number eight, just gets better. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. When we steal, what are we doing? We're taking something that is not ours without permission. We've got to not steal. We can't take little things. We can't take off our taxes. We can't take off our mileage. We can't take just a little thing. The little things are the worst thing sometimes. Don't steal. Don't take something that's not yours. After one of our Sunday services, I had preached a dynamite message. It was incredible. And I don't remember what I talked about, but it was awesome, I'm sure. And I was waiting for somebody came up to me and they were going to ask me a real question. They said, can I ask you a question? And, you know, I get all sorts of questions. So I said, yeah. And so they said, what do you do if you stole something? I thought for a minute and I just in simplicity said, you give it back. What if you stole it from a store? I said, well, then go and put it on the doorsteps of the store, but 30 minutes before they open with a little note there saying, I stole this and I'm giving it back. I didn't want to send him in and get him, you know, arrested for shoplifting. And he, faithful to the Lord, and I get sent to jail. So I said, just put it on the little doorstep there. And he said, well, what if you want it? And I said, okay, you know, and this happened during the invitation. I'm like, give me another course of Just As I Am. Okay, here we go. You know, they don't teach you this stuff in seminary. So I'm like, figuring it out. And said, well, if you want it, then figure out how much it costs and add in the tax and then walk in the store and hand them the money and say, here's the money. I stole this stuff and here's the money for it. I said, okay, yeah, good. So the next week I saw him. I said, did you give it back? No, pastor, I didn't give it back. Next week, did you give it back? No, pastor, I didn't give it back. Third week, did you give it back? I gave it back. What happened? I walked in and I handed him an envelope with the money. And I said, I stole something from y'all and I want to give you the money. And the manager was blown away that I did that. And I said, man, you go for it. That's awesome. Great job. You're following the Lord. Go and steal no more. Keep on going. This is great. don't steal. And if you stole, give it back. Number nine, don't lie. Don't lie. You see how this is working? If you don't obey your parents, you end up lying to them. If you end up over here murdering somebody, you end up trying to lie about it. If you're over here and you're having an adulterous affair, then you begin to lie about it and hide. If you're here stealing, you begin to lie about it. Don't lie. Don't lie. Lying is shading the truth. Lying is changing our viewpoint of getting somebody to view something different. You know what is worse than a big fat lie? A little bitty lie. If you tell a big fat lie, everybody goes, oh, come on, dude, you didn't do that. You don't know him. You didn't play for the Cowboys. What are you doing? You don't know. But if you tell a little bit of truth and a little bit of lie and you throw that out, they go, well, maybe so. Half-truths are almost worse than whole lies. We did a little text messaging survey this morning. And we did it with you too. And the results from this morning, do you know what the hardest commandment for folks to keep this morning was? This one on lying. Yours was actually different. Aren't you interested in what it'll be? I'll tell you in a few minutes. Don't lie. Tell the truth. We rented a car. We went on a trip to Wyoming. We rented a car and I was driving down the road and we had to turn around. So I kind of pulled off the road onto the shoulder dirt part. When we did, we hit this dip and we busted the front of the car. Just scraped the bottom of the car really bad. Came up. So we got out of the car. We looked at it. I kind of pulled it back together. And then we turned in the car a few days later. My whole family was in the car. The guy looks around the whole car. He checks it out. He says, okay, man, cool. Everything looks great. And I'm like, he didn't see it. And then he asked me, anything happened we should know about with the car? And I said, yeah, let me show you this. And I went around to the front and I showed him. 3 months out of battling back and forth with insurance companies, it cost me out of my pocket $1,200 I wrote a check for. Let me tell you what, when I'm standing there and somebody asks me a question and my children, my wife are standing there, I want you to know, $1,200 for them to know their father is a man of truth. And their husband is a faithful, truthful man, is a small price to pay. There is a price to being honest. You will encounter at some point, you're gonna stand there and you're gonna say, this is the price of being honest. And it will cost you. Psalm 15, verse 4, just read it. I'm going through the 1 year Bible, read it yesterday. It said this, he who keeps his oath even when it hurts. That's what it means to be unshaken in the Lord. Don't lie. Honesty will cost you. You'll pay more in your taxes and more in your insurance. It will cost you, but what is your character worth? What's it worth? And if you lie about your finances here, how can you expect God to bless your finances there? Don't lie. Number 10, and finally, I know y'all were nervous on number 5. I went off for a long time. You're like, oh my goodness, we're gonna be here all day. But we've been blowing through them. Number 10, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. You shall not covet. What does covet mean? Covet means to want something that's not yours. It's not bad to want something. It's just bad when you begin to be competitive. See, the phrase on this is be grateful, not greedy. Be content, not coveting. Be grateful, not greedy. You know, all of us have a lot more than we ever need. Whole lot more than we could ever even imagine. But we still get greedy. Don't be greedy. Think of, well, she's got that, he's got that, and begin to covet. Let God provide for your needs. He'll never let you go without your needs met. Some of your wants will go by the wayside, but your needs won't. Don't covet. Don't be greedy. Be grateful, not greedy. And when you go through these 10 commandments of a horizontal relationship, they begin to join us together and to connect us as brothers and sisters and citizens together. Well, I got your grand total of what the text messaging was. The number one most difficult command to keep for this crowd here. Number one most difficult was commandment number 2. You shall not make any idols for yourself. Because we begin to have idols of things that we begin to covet, don't we? We want things. It then came out that the second number two one was number 10, you shall not covet. Number 3 was honor your parents. Number 4 was you shall not lie. Number 5 was you shall have no other gods before me. Number 1, the first commandment. You could see there the graph of the votes of that. All of us break the Ten Commandments. All of us have broken the commandments 1 through 4 in our vertical relationship with God. We've broken these commandments. I have. You have. Every one of us have broken these vertical relationship commandments. All of us have broken these horizontal relationship commandments. Every one of us have broken these. We've made mistakes. But there's one person that's kept all these commandments. His name is Jesus Christ. And for those who broke the commandments, the man who kept the commandments died on the cross to pay for the commandments that we broke. And you and I have a choice. If you want to go to heaven and you want a relationship with God, you can either keep all the commandments all the time, or you could put your faith and your trust in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the one who obeyed all the commandments all the time. He took care of the vertical. He took care of the horizontal. And he died on the cross for me and you, who didn't keep the first 4, didn't keep the final 6. He did. We put our faith in him. So you're going to try to keep them all the time? Or are you going to put your faith in the person who kept them all the time and died on the cross to pay for your sin? Have already put my faith in Jesus Christ is the payment for me breaking the commandments. If you haven't done that, tonight I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. You can come down front and talk to me. I'm going to pray in just a moment, lead you in a prayer. If you pray it from your heart, you repeat these words after me, not a rabbit's foot lucky prayer, but this is a prayer of salvation, of just saying, God, I need you. I'm going to pray that in just a moment. You can pray right where you're sitting. Don't have to come down front and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Those of us that already know Christ as Savior, let's take another step with him. Maybe you're here and God's calling you to vocational ministry. You come and take that step. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have kept all the commandments, and we put our trust and faith in you. And we know that we have broken them. All of us have had malice in our heart, lust in our heart. And you say that's like adultery and murder. All of us have broken all these commandments, Lord. And we put our faith and our trust in you who hasn't. If you want to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior tonight, all you have to do is simply pray this from your heart. Just repeat these words after me. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it in the quietness of your heart. I just feel led to do this with us. Pray this with me. Lord, I know that I have broken the commandments and I've sinned. I know that I need a Savior. I put all my faith and trust in your death on the cross to be the forgiveness of all of my sin. I believe you died for me. And I ask you to cleanse me now and live inside of me. Be my Savior. Assure me of heaven when I die, and your comfort while I walk this earth. If you prayed that and you meant that with your heart, you can come up and talk to me at the end. You can go out in a moment to your right, my left, to our connection center, just right across the hall from the little playground area out there. Talk to somebody. But if you prayed that and you meant that with your heart, Jesus Christ, put every breaking of the commandments that you've had in your life on the cross of him. And he paid for them with his blood. It says in Galatians 2, just hear this in a spirit of prayer. For I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for it is by if righteousness could be attained through the law, Christ died for nothing. He took everything, it says in Colossians, and he took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. The way and he nailed it to the cross. The way and he nailed it to the cross. the way and he nailed it to the cross. The way and he nailed it to the cross. The way and he